Today I'd like to complete the story that we started looking at a few months ago of blessing. And we read a few minutes ago from Galatians, in which Paul talks about the relationship between Abraham's blessing and our blessing. So if you want to keep that handy, we'll turn back to that in a little bit. God created. God blessed. Some months ago, we began this study that I'm hoping to wrap up today. George Bush, and no, not either of the ones you're thinking of, defines blessing as an abundant increase or multiplication of favors, both temporal and spiritual. I hope that by now that Hebrew word barak has been added to your vocabulary. But think about what he said as we go through this, and as you take this away, it's an increase of favors, both temporal and spiritual. Oftentimes we're inclined to think about the temporal things, but he points out that it's spiritual as well. We've seen that blessing his created beings was one of God's primary desires. We learned that to flourish, we need to hear positive comments in a ratio of about 3 to 5 to 1. Somewhere in that range, 3 to 5 is perfect. So if we are to bless, we need to speak with affirmation and keep negative and demeaning comments out of our speech. We talked about curses. Yes, I'm back to that again, Bill. Something God did not want to do but was forced into. Adam, through mistrust and pride, unleashed fear and separation from God and from each other into the world. Adam thought, like we all sometimes do, maybe, just maybe, God was withholding his best from us. And the perfect relationship between God and Adam was marred. That tear cascaded into every human relationship, beginning with Adam's relationship with Eve, down to their son's sibling relationships, and down to us. God was required by his own justice to remove his blessing and replace it with hardship. But even then, God softened the consequences by redirecting the curses against humanity onto nature itself. I'm going to say again, and perhaps the most important thing I'm going to say throughout this study, is that it is our God's desire to bless. He has been working tirelessly to overcome the curse he was forced to invoke and instead shower blessings. And that brought us last month to God's plan for reestablishing blessing. The world continued to spiral downward, so much so that God had to start again with Noah. And even after that, God sought and sought and finally found a man who could do what needed to be done, who could follow and trust God unfailingly. And God gave him a special blessing that his descendants might have a land, that they might be a new nation set apart for God, and that the name of Abraham would introduce the world to God. When Balaam repeatedly tried to curse Israel, God turned his curses into blessing. All this because God said, "Go," and Abram went. He trusted where Adam had not. And we may think sometimes that God called Israel out to preserve and care for his way in an enclave apart from the world, that they were to be separate, privileged, and distinct from the world. We think perhaps that only through his son did he invite the nations. That the new covenant was his IPO to those outsiders. Not so. God said, "You shall be a blessing." In his time and place, Abraham was to bring God's blessings to others. The nation of Israel was to be a light to other nations. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6 says this. He, that is God, says, "Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That was Isaiah talking. In our view, we see Jesus as the recipient of those words. Or Exodus 19, verse 6, even earlier. "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Wait, haven't I heard Peter say that same thing to Christians? And so the nation of Israel was to prepare the way for the one who would ultimately triumph over the curse. The one that all history, and perhaps this overly long introduction, was looking for. And we are now to continue that work. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him." What I want us to see here is that Simeon waited for Israel's consolation. That's an interesting word. I looked it up. It means comfort or support or encourager. It's the idea of the advocate who stands beside you in a tough time. That's what he was waiting for. But it also says he was doing it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. There can be no disputing that the greatest gift God has ever given to humanity is his own son's payment for our sins. But that was the finale of an effort that God had begun with Adam's rebellion. A man by the name of James Hamilton asked this intriguing question. Might the blessing of Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, be a direct answer to the curses of Genesis chapter 3? And in Hamilton's mind, Paul says, yes, emphatically yes. Hamilton says this, "Paul also interprets what has taken place in Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham given in Genesis 12, 3. He writes in Galatians 3, 8, "But the scripture, having foreseen that God would justify the nations from faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, that all the nations will be blessed in you." Paul's argument here in Galatians is in essence about faith having supremacy over law. But most importantly, it's rooted in the trust that Abraham exhibited. It looked forward to the trust that the Son would put in the Father in offering himself up for us, and it waited for the cross when he prayed, "Not my will, but yours." Continuing on in that section beyond what we read, Galatians 13 and 14 says this, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." And Hamilton picks up on that idea. He says, Paul returns to the idea in 3:14. The idea that it was, given to Abraham as a promise for the future, for those of us who are blessed through Abraham's blessing. Paul returns to this idea in 3:14, making the connection between Jesus and the promise to Abraham explicit with the words, "In order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations in Messiah Jesus, in order that we might receive the promise through faith." He's reading from a slightly different translation, which says Messiah. But he makes the point clear that this is what Abraham was promised. And F.F. Bruce, he interprets this passage in the same way that the NIV already has, if you're reading from NIV. He says, the substance of the promise, in other words, what is at the heart of the promise, is the gift of the Spirit. Or, as he says, according to a variant reading, the promised blessing is the gift of the Spirit. So Paul is pointing to the fact that this promise given so long ago to Abraham was looking forward to the Holy Spirit that would be delivered through Jesus' sacrifice. For Paul and all of the blessings to Abraham and the gift of the Son to overcome the curse are contained in the blessing of God's children with his Holy Spirit. If we have the understanding that the Spirit is our greatest blessing yet, I want to circle back to the idea of being a channel of God's blessings. We bless best in the context of family because those are our deepest relationships. I'm not saying that it always works that way. In fact, sometimes it works exactly the opposite. We can, and I know I'm guilty of this, we can treat our family even worse than outsiders. But it should be that there, in our family, God's love is disseminated and bestowed. And we looked at a group of five things from Smalley, Trent, and Trent Stageberg. Five aspects of meaningful touch. Five aspects of a truly loving blessing. I don't know if you can recall them. Appropriate meaningful touch was the first one. You need to sit and touch. Think of Jesus when he sat with children. He made it very warm. A spoken or a written message, there has to be something for them to latch on to. Attaching high value to the one being blessed. Picturing a special future for the one being blessed. Helping them to see that what you want for them is the very best for them. And finally, an active and genuine commitment to fulfill the blessing. So how does that play out for us in the 21st century? Earlier, we established that wanting to bless his creation is an integral part of the love that God has for us. He desires that we are reconciled with him as we once were in the garden. This is the pinnacle that all his blessings lead towards. In the meantime, he has sent his Son, who has demonstrated God's love for us in a very real and physical way. He's called us to a different kind of life, a life of preparation for his wedding banquet. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we have an invitation to that feast and is the penultimate gift of God. And so we must treasure this blessing of the Holy Spirit above all else and live in the hope of the day that we will live with God. I'll repeat that. The gift of Jesus' life is the greatest gift we will ever receive. But I want to go a little bit farther. The Spirit is an even greater blessing. When God's Spirit lives in us, We have the freedom to be who we were destined to be, the people that God wanted us to be. We're a blessing to others in that state. We are fulfilling God's greatest plan to reach out and redeem his children. So the greatest blessing we have in this world is a spirit living inside us and making us a part of his work. I don't know about you, but the Spirit of God is the hardest person of God for me to deal with. I can relate to the Son who came to walk among us, to teach us, and to give himself for us. I can understand to my limited knowledge, to my limited human understanding, the Father who created and established and sustains this world along with their people. But the Spirit is much more intangible to me and more difficult to know. If you're a student of etymology, that's etymology, not entomology, which is the study of bugs, I said that the Spirit was the penultimate blessing. That's the second most important blessing. The second to last. The Spirit is second because in this world we still have to wait for God's full revelation. The Spirit is our sure promise in this world that we will sit at his banquet table, at his son's wedding feast, and we will walk and talk in full and complete intimacy with God. And with all tears put away, God will live with us and we will live with him. But the ultimate blessing will be a cosmos of God and his children living in perpetual communion, just as he had always planned. So the Spirit is the greatest thing we have here, but there's something even greater to look for, and the Spirit is the guarantee of that. Earlier I mentioned that God's blessings were channeled through his chosen nation, Israel. This is fulfilled in the most foremost way through the blessings afforded by God's own Son as the once-for-all sacrifice. So we had Israel looking forward to the Son, who still looks forward to something else. And now that channel of blessing has been passed to us as God's chosen in the church of that Son. If we love people, we're compelled to bless them. And if they see us blessing them, then we are making alive the unknown God in their lives. The ultimate goal of this is to win them to Christ. 1 Timothy 2:4 reminds us that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. As we noted from Smalley and the Trents, acceptance and affirmation are the messages that a church that blesses communicates to its neighbors. This is a universal message against which there is no resistance. While blessings are important within the church, indeed, Paul identifies them as most important within the fellowship, I would argue that the action of blessing carried out to our world shouts the loudest that this is a people with a message worth listening to. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. That message is the same gospel that was proclaimed to Abraham beforehand, that redemption and overcoming of the curse is found in only one place, the one very special seed of Abraham called Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the greatest blessing we have in this life because his taking residence in the temple of our bodies gives us at least a twofold blessing. Firstly, it is the notion that God is with us daily. In our highs and in our lows, he walks our walk. We're never alone as Christians. Secondly, the Spirit is a promise. Cecil Bailey, the brother of J.C., some of you may remember that family, he liked to tell a story. When we lived in Calgary, he was like the minister emeritus, and he would sometimes speak, but he liked to tell this story. I'm going to repeat it. He liked to tell the story of the Depression and the war. Times were terrible. Our times are pretty awful, but I think people that lived through the 30s as a group had one of the hardest times that we can imagine. Crop failures due to drought, joblessness, poverty rampant. Farming at that time was a perilous act of survival and trust. But then the war came, and armies needed food. As Napoleon is often probably incorrectly credited as saying, an army marches on its stomach. In Saskatchewan, where Cecil lived, the government started a program. If you applied as a farmer and were accepted, you received an allotment that you could raise a certain number of cattle. It started with a pink tag. With that pink tag, you could go to the local grain elevator and be given feed for the life of that animal. And you were guaranteed that the government would buy the animal for supplies to the troops at a set and fair price. What a relief for a people who had lived through drought-stricken and job-insecure 30s. A guaranteed sale. Grain to make sure it would happen. And a better day to look forward to. Compare that little pink ticket to the Spirit. We've been in a drought if we've been living on our own. And now God has given us that pledge and guarantee. The seal of the Spirit. He gives his own soul-nourishing food while we live this life. And the best is yet to come. I look forward to seeing Cecil at that banquet for the Lamb. When God's ultimate and greatest blessing will be ours, his presence face to face. A banquet like no other. I have a ticket. You have a ticket. They might not be printed on pink paper, but they're given to us, and they live in us in the person of the Spirit. Let's go forth from this place, ready to share that blessing with each and every one of his children that he dearly wants to set a place for.